All right, so when our children are young, there's two words that we usually say, probably most in our house. The first word is no. You guys know what I'm talking about? It is a word that we use to stop our children from doing things that could harm them or harm somebody else, or stop them from doing an activity we don't want them to ever do again. Some of these were, if I can remember correctly, as my children were growing up, is when they were approaching a light socket with some type of metal object, we would say no. When they would hit somebody, we would yell no. When they would say a curse word, we would say no, and then we'd laugh. And when they touched something that was delicate that they weren't supposed to touch, we'd shout no. But there's another word that we use a lot with our little ones, and it's not really a word as much as it's a sound effect, and it's when we get this really cheesy look on our face of delight, and we get our hands together, and we go, yay! You guys remember that? Yay! And we do that when our kids take a step. We do that when our kids eat vegetables, and we do that when they use the potty in the toilet. You guys remember that? Yay! And you do that, and then they look at you, and they smile, and they go, yay! And what we're teaching them is that what gets celebrated gets duplicated. What we celebrate in life, we want them to know and feel and experience, hey, that joy, that feeling of acceptance, that feeling of when mom and daddy are proud of you, we want you to keep doing that thing. And the things that we don't want you to do, we give you a stern no. And that works for our kids. And the truth is that's not just a kid thing, that's an adult thing too. We replicate in our lives, we duplicate in our lives that which gets celebrated. And I couldn't help but think, as I studied the passage that we're going to study today, looking specifically at the role of the wife within the Christian marriage, that there is a gap between what women in our culture believe is their role and what the Scripture lays out is their role. And I believe the reason there is a gap there is because from a very young age, we celebrate the wrong things. Now, I thought about that, and I was like, okay, I'm in a real uncomfortable position today because I am going to get the opportunity to tell women how they should act. It never works out well, even for the women that you're closest with. And so my prayer today is that what we do is we celebrate that in a woman's life, that which in a wife's life within a Christian marriage should be celebrated and should be duplicated. And at the same time, spend some time kind of alleviating the misconceptions and the reason that so many women are fearful of the commands that are in Scripture about their role in marriage. So I contacted, I don't know, maybe about 15 to 20 women that I respect. Women who are leaders within the local church, women who are leaders within their homes, women who are, you know, godly women. And I just asked them a set of questions. These were the four questions I asked them. And I'm going to drink a lot today. Drink a lot of water today. I'm going to drink a lot today because I need it. Okay, no. I'm going to drink a lot of water today because if you guys notice, I've been having a tickle and I can't get rid of it. And I'm going to go to the doctor. So all you guys who are hypochondriacs, I'm going to be fine. But that's why I have water. The first question I asked was, what was most affirmed in you growing up? In other words, what was it that your parents went, yay, to? Even when, not just when you were very small, but as you grew up, what were the things that you were given praise for? The second question I asked, well, what characteristics do you think are most celebrated in our society in the lives of women? And so they gave me lists. The third question I asked was, what characteristics do you celebrate in the life of your daughter? Many of them had daughters of their own. And the fourth question was this, what changed in your life to help develop you into the woman that you are today? The answers were shocking. Now, some of them, a few of them, were affirmed and celebrated at a young age in the right things. A few of them were celebrated for being a dedicated person or a hard worker or an encouraging voice. But I'm telling you, over 90% of them said that they remembered being most affirmed for their outward appearance, the way that they dressed, the way that they carried themselves, and even the way they could manipulate their father or other little boys. You know, we do it. Oh, she's so sassy. Oh, look at her. Oh, she's got daddy wrapped around her little finger. And we celebrate that. And it's cute, right? But what we got to understand is what we celebrate gets duplicated. And if a young woman, her whole life is only celebrated for being pretty or being cute or being thin or being attractive or being sassy or being bossy or being able to manipulate men, then guess what? That's what she's going to duplicate. And as I read these, I'm talking about these were some incredible godly women. And I asked them, of course, what changed in your life? I mean, how did you stop that kind of cycle in your life? And every single one of them had the same answer. Because I started a relationship with Jesus. And I realized that Jesus valued me for something other than what I had been valued for before. And the things that Jesus would go yay to is the things that I started duplicating in my life. The other thing I noticed is that there's hope for our future generation. I think this generation, more than any, is filled with women, especially within the local church, that want to stop the cycle, that spend more time congratulating and cheering their daughters on for characteristics that are listed within Scripture that are important for a woman than the ones that the world tells us are important. For that, I have great hope. But the truth is that there's some little girls in this room who aren't so little anymore, who maybe for the first time today need to be celebrated for the biblical role that they play in marriage. And I also believe there's some women in here today that the fears and the misconceptions about that role need to be alleviated by the truth of God's word. And so we're going to spend some time today looking at a few passages. And the first of that, which will be on your screen, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24. Now, why is this important that we read this? Because this is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And Paul, who loves Jesus, Paul, who is not married, Paul, who leads in the local churches and has started many, many churches all across the world, has been able to see what works and what doesn't work in marriage. And he has a personal relationship with Jesus. If you guys remember, Paul is the guy who hated Christians and who on his way on the road to Damascus was blinded by Jesus himself, a glorified Jesus. And his life was radically changed. And it wasn't radically changed so he could be a tyrant and tell people how to live. It was radically changed so he could be a voice to the local church. It was radically changed so he could speak truth, the truth of Jesus, into the life of the church, and they could fall into obedience with God's word. And so this is what advice he had, what command he had for wives in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Would you pray with me? Spirit, we need you to guide and lead today. There's woundedness in this room. There's woundedness in marriages, and there's woundedness in lives of some of these beautiful women in this room. And so, Lord, I pray that no one hears my voice, but they hear your voice. And God, that they would be wooed to you, that they would hear you, the God of all creation, cheer them on for the characteristics and the roles and the responsibilities you've called them to play. And may those things be those that are duplicated in the lives of the Christian marriages in this room. God, I pray that in every word that is spoken today, the truth that is spoken, God, I also pray that it would be coupled with your grace, that we're not there yet, that we all fall short, that we all still struggle. And so, Lord, I pray as we hear the instructions of your word and the instructions of your truth, that we're showered and we're bathed in your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, two statements that should bring clarity to the role and responsibility of the wife in Christian marriage. Here is statement number one if you're taking notes. Actually, I think earlier in there it said there's like a little line if you're taking notes. It's what's celebrated gets duplicated. And number one is this: graceful submission is not the same as blind obedience. Now I'm going to read this to you. Submit is a scary word for the most part because we don't know the context of the letter we read. In a world and society in which women were exploited, used, objectified, and abused, the Apostle Paul gives direction to the church, which was the minority of people in the world at the time. And he speaks to them about how they should live lives in their families and specifically in their marriage. But I think that this word submit has been thrown out and abused so many times. I opened up to you guys last week, as when I was talking about the role of the husband, that I remember it was only a couple years into my marriage that I first used the S word on my wife. And I was very frustrated because she wasn't acting in such a way that I wanted her to act. And I was really frustrated with her, so I just dropped it. Submit. Dumbest thing I ever did. You see, I was wanting to manipulate her to do what I wanted her to do. And the truth was, maybe some of it was right. But my attitude was wrong. And I threw out the word submit as if it was a command for her to obey me. And here's the truth. There is a word in the Greek. Just so you know, the Bible was not written in English. The Bible was written in the New Testament, was written in Greek. And so there's a lot of words for that word obey or that word submit. And the word that is used in this text, it's very important that we grasp this. Actually, if you were to look at the Greek text and you were to look at what we consider to be verse 22, some people don't know this, but the Bible didn't have verses. The Bible are letters. And verses are given there for us to get some context and for us to break those things up. But there was no verse. There was no 22. It's a statement that Paul's making. The actual word submit is not in verse 22 at all. It is inferred from verse 21. And in verse 21, everybody in the church is called to submit to one another. And so in that concept, in that idea, in that context, Paul then continues with wives. It doesn't even say submit. It says wives to your husbands as well. What's the word that's used there? I think it's important that we know the difference. There's two specific words that are used multiple times in Scripture for submit. The first one is a Greek word that's called hupotasso, and the second one is hupakuo. The word that is used here is hupotasso. Now, I know you're like, okay, I don't know anything about Greek, and what's happening? This is important for us to know because he's using a word. We have one word that describes multiple things. I'm trying to help you understand what the word he's using. The word he uses is hupotasso. The word hupakuo is used later on in this text in chapter 6 when he's talking about children obeying their parents. A child is supposed to blindly obey their parents. That honors the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, a wife is not to blindly obey her husband. That's stupid. Because husbands sometimes have the wrong motives. And some of you today are afraid to submit to your husband because you think that means you're supposed to let him boss you around and tell you what to do. That was never the intent of the Scripture. Never. And if anybody's ever taught you that, or if anybody's ever modeled that to you, they were doing it out of the context and the authority of the Word of God. And some of you have been hurt because you've allowed yourself to be bossed around by somebody who that's not his role in your life. The word he uses is hupotasso, and that word is a military term that means to form in position. When I was in the military, many of you guys know I served in the Air Force, and when I was in the Air Force, I was a police officer, and part of my job every morning was to go to the armory and get my weapon, and then I stood around in a room and waited for our flight chief to come in and start something called guard mount. And guard mount is when your flight chief tells you what role, responsibility you're going to play that day, tells you anything that you need to be specifically looking out for, and gives you your orders for the day. And so we're all hanging out. There might be 20 of us in the room, and we're just kind of hanging out and talking. We're talking about sports. We're talking about life or whatever else you can talk about at 4:30 in the morning. And then all of a sudden, The flight chief walks in the room, and when the flight chief walks in the room, somebody, whoever sees the flight chief first, says two words, fall in. And when you hear fall in, you move into your position in a line, and you wait to receive instruction from your flight chief. The word hupotasso means to fall in. The command that is given in guard mount to fall in, the reason that we fall in is because we fall underneath the authority of the flight chief. In the illustration of marriage, the husband is not the flight chief. That's Jesus. Your husband is simply another person in formation with you. He just so happened to standing in front of you. The person standing in front of you in guard mount might not outrank you. They might just play a different role. Many times, the person that's standing in front of you might be your immediate supervisor. But they're no better than you. They might have one extra stripe on their shoulder, but that's it. And so when you hear the command, fall in, you just fall into position. Why? Because in guard mount, in that time when you fall in, you are given direct instructions for what you're supposed to do because there is a real mission that you have to live out for the next 12 hours. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason so many women in our churches and in our world today do not fall in when they hear that command is that command is coming from their husband and it comes right after some direct things that she needs to do. Ladies, the person who calls you to fall in is Jesus Christ himself. And you are to fall into the position or into the formation for you to receive correction from him. Your husband's just the dude who stands in line in front of you. And he's actually there to cover you, to protect you. Because when you fall in, then you are then in position to receive the challenge that he has been given from Jesus, which is a higher challenge than yours. That is to sacrifice everything on your behalf. The role of submission sounds crazy and oppressive until you realize what is being challenged to the husband. The husband is challenged to lay his life down for you. You are simply challenged to fall under submission to his leadership. Hupotasso means to place yourself in proper order, to align yourself under the covering of your husband's leadership, to subject yourself to his leadership. To voluntarily fall in for the sake of the movement and the sake of the mission. Your husband is your leader. He's not your boss. Now, some of you are like, okay, well, that sounds pretty cool. You might be in this room and you're not married. And you're like, okay, what do I do now? What should be my prerequisite then? If this is the role of the husband, if the husband is supposed to lead me, if the husband's supposed to cover me, if the husband's just another person that's in line, but he's the one that's in front of me, and we're both taking commands from Jesus, and I'm supposed to hupotasso, or I'm supposed to fall underneath his leadership in formation for the mission's sake, what's the most important question I need to ask when I'm searching for somebody who's my husband? Let me tell you what it's not. How does he make me feel? That doesn't matter. I mean, it's good. If he makes you feel like junk, then that's probably a good sign that he's not right. It's not the nice things that he says to you. It's not the way he holds you. It's not the nice things that he gives you. Here's the question that should either continue or end your relationship today if you're dating. You ready? Here's the question. Am I willing to place myself under his leadership the rest of my life? Ladies, what if that's the question we asked when we were dating somebody? We never asked that question. Then we get married, and then we're frustrated that he can't lead us. Now, dating is a job interview. That's really what it is. And just a thought. If he's botching the job interview, why do you think he's going to be able to do the job? For some of you, you've already said I do. You're already married. You already hired him. and he nailed the interview, but he's botching the job. And you're like, well, that's my out then. You know, I'm going to hoopatasso. I'm going to fall underneath somebody's leadership. But if he's a bad leader, ain't nobody got time for that. I'm going to go find somebody who can lead. Well, Peter actually speaks into that. And I think we need to listen very closely here. Now, I believe everything that's in the Bible is the inspired word of God. But some of you don't. And the person that writes this letter is a married man. Paul was not married. But Peter was a married man. We know this for two reasons. Number one, Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. So we know he was married. And number two, when Paul talks of Peter's ministry, he says, shouldn't some of us be able to carry with us believing wives to support us in our mission? And so when Peter led and when Peter went on trips, he brought his wife with him because she was his helpmate. And she was very influential within the church. Because when Peter stood up to talk about marriage, there was a little lady on the front row when he was talking about marriage that everybody looked to see how she reacted. See, Paul could get up and say anything he wanted to about marriage because he wasn't married. Don't you love when people give you marriage advice and they're not married? But Peter was married. And Peter had seen firsthand the unbelievable response of godly wives who supported their husband in their life, their ministry, their job, and in their conduct. This is what Peter says. Likewise, 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. The word used there, hupotasso. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Let me say this. Ladies, the most powerful evangelistic tool you have if your husband is not a believer is your respect for him and your pure conduct. That's even more powerful than any sermon you could ever preach him, any church you could ever take him to, any podcast you can have him listen to. The greatest evangelistic tool that you have in your belt is to respect him and to live a pure life before him. Does that mean you're not allowed to have words? No. But with men, words don't matter. Actions do. And over the last however many years I've been in ministry now, I've watched people time and time again, a believing wife and an unbelieving husband, and she drives him so far away from God because all she does is hit him upside the head with the Bible. She doesn't respect him. She spends more time talking to Christian men. She spends more time in her pastor's office than she does by his side. That ain't going to win him to Jesus. That's going to drive him further away. And so you might be here today and you're a believing wife and your husband is not a believer and you say, what do I do? You submit yourself to the leadership of your husband. You fall in formation. He is the one you chose. Here's the deal. For some of you, maybe you were raised up in a weird culture someplace where you were forced to marry him, but for many of you, you chose him. He's the one you chose. And you're like, no, but I got duped. Okay, but he's the one you chose. Now, I have an asterisk here. And let me tell you why. Because there's some of you who might be in this situation and position, and your husband is not a believer. Or you know what? Your husband might be a believer too. And you're being abused. What do you do? Now check this out. Your husband's role in marriage is to love you the way Christ loved the church. He is to lay his life down for you. Your role is to submit yourself or to fall underneath his leadership in the same way the church falls underneath the leadership of Jesus because Jesus has loved them that much. If your husband is beating you, he represents Christ. And let me ask you this question. Did Jesus beat the church? If Jesus beat the church wouldn't love Jesus. Jesus didn't beat the church. Jesus laid his life down for the church. So if he is beating you or he is abusing you from a verbal standpoint with threats, if he is abusing you with his hands, or if he's sexually abusing you, he has put himself in a position where he is out of alignment and out of authority, and you are not stuck to sit there and get beat and abused. Now, I have an asterisk there because that's some of you, but that's not all of you. Some of you just don't like the personality of your husband. That's not a, I mean, that's not a reason to say, oh, I can't follow this dude. You might not the way he chews his food or drinks his cereal. But I'm being serious. If your husband is a believer and he is abusing you, either verbally, physically, or sexually, he has two authorities that he needs to be brought before. The first one is the local church. If he's a believer and you know this is taking place in your marriage, you're not helping yourself or him by allowing it to happen and not saying anything. Now, you say something to the local church. You say something to the leadership of the church. Why? Because the leadership of the church, number one, wants to protect you, but number two, wants to restore him. Because he's in disobedience. Now, if he's physically harming you and he's breaking the law, he has another authority, and it's called the popo. And listen to me, ladies. Call the police. Now, this is serious because there have been women for generations and generations that have misunderstood hupotasso, and they believe that they should just position themselves underneath the leadership of their husband as he continues to abuse them and hurt them both physically and sexually. That is not biblical. You are not bound in that. Separate yourself from the situation, allow him to be restored, and if he's not restored, then we'll see what happens. If he's not a believer, let's call the popo. Because he doesn't listen to the church. He has no authority. He doesn't care. So, that's some of you in this room. But for everybody else who's not being abused, I have an action step for you. If you're being abused, call the popo as your action step. Okay? If you're not being abused, here's your action step. It's two words. Fall in. Fall in. At the command of the Lord, fall in for the sake of your husband, and fall in for the sake of the mission. Fall in. Hupotasso. Submit. For celebration and clarification purposes, we've learned that graceful submission is the role of the wife, while at the same time we have learned that blind obedience is not the same thing. Now you might be here and you say, so you're telling me that I need to live my life and treat this guy in a way that he doesn't deserve it. And I'd say, that's exactly what I'm telling you to do. At no time in your life are you going to look more like Jesus. Listen, Jesus knew what he was doing. That's the beautiful thing about hupotasso versus hupakuo. Hupotasso is you know what you're getting yourself into and you still follow. Hupakuo is blind obedience. And so you look no more like Jesus. There's no other time in your life that you look more like Jesus than you know what you're getting into, yet you fall underneath his leadership for the benefit of him and other people who don't deserve it. That's number one. Number two, hidden beauty is of more value than physical appearance. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. So Peter continues on. After he's just talked about submission and respect and pure conduct, this is what he says. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adornment be the hidden person of the heart which the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is God's in God's sight, is very precious. Now, let me just say this before you guys get the wrong idea. Am I saying that none of you should wear makeup or take care of yourself or exercise? No, that's not what I'm saying. It doesn't say that. It actually says, you know, some people might say, oh, look, you're not supposed to braid your hair. You're not supposed to put on gold jewelry. But look at the next thing you say, or wear clothes. Okay, you're supposed to wear you can do those things. That's not the issue. The issue is you can't allow that to be what defines you as beautiful. You can't think that once you've put your makeup on, once you've did your hair right, and once you have the right outfit on, that you've done your job. Now, if I were to do a poll in this room to all the women and ask you, what's more important, your inner beauty or your physical appearance? Every one of you would say, inner beauty, okay? That is who I am. Hear me roar, okay? I did that a little too good. I know. I'm sorry. I'm getting help. I once dressed up like Hannah Montana so my wife could get, my daughter could get tickets to a concert. And I lost. So everybody believes that, right? But here's the deal. The average American woman spends 76 minutes a day getting ready physically. 76 minutes. Yeah, right, exactly. Some of y'all need a little bit more work than that, but 76 minutes. The average woman in the church, 5% of them read their Bible every day. 76 minutes standing in front of the mirror to get your outward appearance right. And we assume that our inner beauty or our inner strength or our inner character, that comes naturally. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't come naturally. That takes work. A woman would find herself and see herself most accurately when she hears and believes what God says about her. Ladies, you want to help marriages? Don't allow what your husband or what the magazines tell you about yourself. Allow what you believe about yourself to be rooted in the Word of God. If you come and you get married to a man and you let him define you, or you let what the world tells you about you define you, you're setting your marriage up to fail because you won't love yourself. And if you can't love yourself, he can't love you either. But what happens when the women of the church read more Us Weekly, Cosmo, and People than they do the Scriptures? What happens when they spend more time on Facebook, Pinterest, and blogs than they do in prayer? What happens when the time with other ladies is driven by gossip and fluff talk and not encouragement and accountability? What happens when the ladies of the church complain more about their husbands than they spend time praying for them? What happens when the ladies of the church are distracted, self-absorbed, and insecure? They don't fall in. And when they don't fall in, the greatest support of the men of the church is left vacant and marriages struggle. The mission is impacted, and the Lord Jesus is not rightly exemplified in our marriages, within the church, and within our culture. You might say, hey, listen, I get that, but once again, I don't have time for that. I'm not serious about being obedient to the call of God in my life and marriage. And I say, okay, you're never going to have a good marriage. And you say, well, it's all right, I've settled. Well, if marriage was just about you and your pleasure, you can settle, and that's fine. But marriage is the greatest tool that people can look at to see how much Jesus loves the church. And ladies and gentlemen, if your marriage is broken, people aren't seeing Jesus clearly. Who cares if I get up here and preach my guts out every week and say some really cool things and Josh hits all the right notes and we get a building one day and it's like, you know, strobe lights and I'm coming up out of the floor like, and I have a theme song. I mean, who cares about all that if the marriages stink? Because if the marriages stink, all that means is nobody's doing what they're told to do. Because if we really believe what we believe about Jesus, then the relationship we should see it the most is in our marriage, because that's the person that is closest to us. But if our marriages are broken, the whole world looks and says, that's garbage. When the divorce rate within the church is the same outside of the church, who cares? And so you might be here today and you might have settled and say, I've given enough to that man and I'm just going to stay where I'm at because he's not leading me right and I'm not going to fall underneath his leadership and that's just where we're at. And this is what I say to you. If it were just your feelings at stake, I'd say, okay, but the gospel's at stake. So I say, be obedient. You see, an excellent wife is difficult to find. That's what the scripture says in Proverbs 31. Now, Proverbs 31 is funny. Proverbs, if you guys don't know, Proverbs is a group of very wise sayings, many of them being by Solomon, who was considered probably definitely the wisest, definitely the richest king of God's people. But thank goodness he didn't write Proverbs 31. And the reason for that is Solomon had a little issue. And it was called the fact that he had over 700 wives and over close to 300 sex slaves. So if he told me something about marriage, I probably wouldn't listen to it. You understand? But Proverbs 31 is written, and there's this guy, Lemuel, who they believe to have written this. But the truth is, there's not really a lot of historical backing of who that is anyway. And so most biblical scholars believe that this is written anonymously, maybe by a woman. And the explanation is, what is an excellent wife? Now, I want you to hear me right. If you hear this today and you're not a believer, and you say, okay, I'm going to do everything in here to be an excellent wife, I say you've missed the point. What I want you to hear as I talk about what an excellent wife is, I want you to understand it's only possible as the radiance of Jesus shines through you. If you're a woman, in the same way I called husbands last week, if you want to be a good husband, your absolute number one responsibility is to pursue and follow Jesus. It's the same to the wives. If you're here and you say, okay, I really want to be serious about fulfilling my role as a wife, most importantly, submit your life to the leadership of Jesus Christ. And what does that look like? It's when your inner beauty radiates like the sun. It's so rare yet so attainable through the radiance of Christ through you. Proverbs 31, starting in verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? It's a question. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. I'm just going to stop right there. That says a man can accomplish anything if he has a wife who loves him. He can trust her. Verse 12. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She holds her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow, for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself, and her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her work praise her in the gates. This woman is described, she's described as a woman of talent, expertise, honor, care, respect. And ladies and gentlemen, for that, her husband's crazy about her. He brags about her as he sits down with the guys at the city gates. You see, what's celebrated gets duplicated. And I believe if this is what we celebrated about women, we'd see it more duplicated in our society and especially within our churches. But you see, pretty little Barbie doll wannabes, women who are insecure in their body image, women who are self-absorbed, women who waste their lives gossiping, and women who spend more time at the gym or in the mirror than they do on their face before God, they don't change the world. They don't influence the church, and they will never win the heart of their husband for the rest of his life. You see, Jesus' outer beauty was lacking. We see that in Isaiah 53. A prophecy written 600 years before Christ came said that he would be a man that his appearance would not draw us to him. There was nothing unusual and unique about the way Jesus looked. But yet the masses were drawn to him. Ladies, you look no more like Jesus except when the radiance of Christ shines through you. That's what matters. Beauty is fleeting. Trust in the radiance of Jesus to be your beauty today. That's your action step. Now, recapping, graceful submission is not blind obedience. And number two is hidden beauty is of more value than physical appearance. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?